I invite you to take your copy of the Bible or simply listen as I read from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. There was a lot of debate in my mind up until fairly recently about how I was going to preach this particular message. I knew what I wanted to say and where I wanted to go, but the question was, would I just take one text and expound it, or would I take this theme from God's Word and go to a multitude of places to underscore this reality? And I have chosen to do the second of those. And we have some who are visiting with us, and we're taking a bit of a break from our usual studies in the Scripture in light of an anniversary coming up a week from Tuesday. So a week from Tuesday is the 500th anniversary. I won't get many anniversaries like that. This is the 500th anniversary of an event in history where a man named Martin Luther went to a church door all the way over in Germany, and he nailed on that door a document. And on that document were 95 statements that dealt with some abuses of religion and practice in the Roman Catholic Church. And that event sparked what has become known as the Reformation of the Church. And in distilling what God was doing in that Reformation of the Church, this you're visiting here tonight, the Reformed Baptist Church, and part of that name Reformed goes back to this Reformation, and distilling the truths of that Reformation, some theologians have put it out in five statements, and they generally give it in the Latin sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola fide, which means faith alone, sola gratia, which means grace alone, solus Christus, which we'll look at tonight, which means Christ alone, and then soli Deo gloria, that is, God alone gets all the glory. Tonight, we're going to look at the subject of Christ alone. And if I were to pick one passage of Scripture tonight to expound, it would be this passage. Because what we are going to reinforce tonight in the teaching and preaching of God's Word is in large measure what we've just sung about. We've asked ourselves, what can wash away my sin? And we have answered in that, it's not good that we do. It's not striving that we do. It's not changing our life. It's not turning over a new leaf. Our hope is that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. We sung tonight, in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And this passage says of Jesus, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. To put it another way, Jesus can save you completely. In fact, Jesus saves you so completely that there is nothing you do or add to that salvation. That's what we're going to consider tonight. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's once again pray, and let's ask God's blessing as we look into his word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to consider such a glorious theme in your word. And we pray that as we look at these things, any cloudiness in our thinking, any rebellion in our thinking would be removed. And we pray that the person and work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners would be exalted and rejoiced in and clung to, even for the first time tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking just a moment ago about this movement in history and theology called the Reformation. And one of the great documents to come out of the Reformation is a catechism. A catechism is a series of questions and answers to teach us about the Bible. And the catechism of the Heidelberg, it's called the Heidelberg Catechism, begins with this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And I think by the phrasing of that question, what they're asking is this. Is there a comfort in this life that transcends life into death? See, almost anything and everything that we would take comfort in, when we die, it's gone, right? If I said, what's the thing you like more than anything else? And you name something, you say, well, you know what? Someday you might grow tired of that, or someday it may disappoint you, or one day it'll be taken away. There's only one comfort that is a comfort in this life, and that transcends into our great comfort in the world to come. What is your only comfort in life and death? And here is the answer. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen to this language. This language is under attack. And it has been for 2,000 years. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. My hope is in Christ. Jesus has fully taken away my guilt and my sin. Jesus has provided for me everything I need for a full and final salvation. Now again, over the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at some of these great themes. We have seen together Scripture alone, that the Bible is the only infallible source of faith and knowledge. We saw that the Bible is what we need if we are going to know the will of God. Secondly, we saw that our salvation is purely of the grace of God. And what grace means in the Bible is that it's not of works. Because if it's of works, then God pays a debt. Grace and works are contrary to one another. You are not saved. You cannot be saved by grace and by works. That is a contradiction in terms. We saw, thirdly, the reality of faith alone. And that message is tied in so closely to what we're going to consider tonight. Because we're not saved simply because we have faith. That's what a lot of people say about religion. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And you just got to have faith. And faith can be very vague about, I got faith that life's going to be better. Faith that things are going to turn around. Faith that this and faith in that. The Bible tells us if you want to know that you go to heaven, then you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, and in him alone. It is by faith that sinners receive the work of Jesus Christ. Now, we could have done this backwards. I could have preached this message first and then preached on how you receive the work of Christ. But tonight we're going to consider together the person who saves us. Who is the one who saves us? We are again addressing the question of how we get to heaven, how we have a righteousness before God. And we're going to address the question, who or what is your Savior? Is there anybody here tonight who wants to go to heaven when you die? Is there anyone here tonight that if the Lord Jesus were to return tonight, as you were putting your head down to rest, if the skies were to split open and the trumpet of God were to sound, and you wanted to know that you could be welcomed into the presence of the judge of the living and the dead, that when he appeared, the scripture portrays him as riding on that great white horse with a sword in his hand. And you say, I want to know he's my friend. I want to know that when he separates the sheep from the goats that I'm on his right side. I want to know that when he makes that grand distinction and says to some, enter into the joy of the Lord, I'm in that number. How can I know? How can I be there? Now, in the Bible, this is an open and shut question. This is not a confusing question in God's word, but for billions, it is a source of confusion. And for billions, it is a source of rebellion. Every religion outside of Christianity denies what I am about to say. They will not tell you that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And sadly, there are some prominent voices in what is broadly called Christianity who deny in one sense or another what I am about to say. And in recent days, very prominent voices within the evangelical and reformed community have at least muddied the waters with what I am hopeful are just careless statements, but they may not be careless statements. They may be a rejection of the gospel itself. John Piper and others in recent days have stated, this is their statement. You want to try to work your way around and say, well, he doesn't really mean it. I think John Piper knows what he says. John Piper has stated categorically, you are not saved by faith in Christ alone. You must put your sin to death. You must bear fruit. And that fruit on the last day in what he calls final salvation will ultimately be what brings you into heaven. Now, there's a hope in which maybe we all misunderstand. Maybe he's... But that is evidence of a change in his theology. 10 years ago, he didn't say that. But brethren, that's where we are. According to the majority polls of those in so-called Bible-believing churches, they would say that you are saved by your works or by being good. 86% of evangelicals surveyed not that long ago agreed with the statement, God helps those who help themselves. One prominent preacher said this, I used to think that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. The same preacher said, and I quote, and I think there is a hunger for God, and people are living as best they know how according to the light they have. Well, I think they're in a separate category than people like Hitler and people who have just defied God and shaken their fist at God. I would say that God, being a God of mercy, we have to rest it right there and say that God is a God of mercy and love. And how it happens, we don't know. That's Billy Graham. The Bible's teaching is that we don't know. That we don't know what people in far off lands and near lands need. Who they need to hear about. And what they need to do. But I don't stand here tonight to act like some kind of self-righteous judge. But brethren, theology matters. And words matter. If you were to go to a doctor, we see these ads all the time for the doctor. You know, they'll tell you this medication will help clear up, you know, it'll make your nose smaller if you look like me or something like that. And they say, you know, take Nosamil or whatever, and it will make your nose smaller. And then it goes on to say, Nosamil has been known to cause panic attacks, heart attacks, suicidal thoughts. It'll make you want to jump off a bridge. You know, blah 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 blah. If you take an incorrect dosage, well, you know what? Well, I better want to know what that dosage is. Too much or too little of a thing may either kill you or bring no effect. And so that little small print, so many cc's or so many teaspoons for this much, how much you weigh, it all matters. Words matter. And to say to a sinner that your ultimate hope rests in your fruit? Listen, friend, not one of you can bear that weight. None of us are good enough. None of us are holy enough to allow our works to stand by the works of Jesus Christ and complete our salvation. My friends, if Jesus isn't enough to complete your salvation, nothing is. All right, so let's open that up. I want to begin, first of all, by looking at Christ alone explained, and then we're going to see that theme biblically expounded, and then finally applied. Christ alone, or solus Christus, explained. Now, I've already begun to get into this. Part of what was being dealt with at the time of the Reformation was some false teaching in the Catholic Church. And I remember that for this man, Martin Luther, this was a very personal issue. Martin Luther wanted to go to heaven. And he didn't believe what his priests were telling him. Martin, just do what you're told to do. You've been baptized. Take communion. Pray your prayers. Talk to Mary. Talk to the saints. Do this, do that, and you'll be okay. He had read enough of his Bible to know that God was so holy and he was so sinful that he needed a righteousness before God that could withstand the judgment of God on the last day. And how could he get that righteousness? That was the burning question in his life. And he realized that it was not going to be through good works, through religion, through baptism, through church attendance, through the Virgin Mary, or anybody else. Now, this question was not only a question that Luther was asked, it was a question as old as the Bible itself. It's a book in the Bible called the Book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with people that had claimed they had come to faith in Christ, who are now trying to add to the righteousness that God had given to them in Jesus. And Paul says, this is a fall from grace. Remember, grace and works are incompatible. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And you cannot begin a work in the spirit and then fulfill it, Paul says, in the flesh. And the idea that was being propagated 2,000 years ago was that Jesus is great and wonderful and even a necessary part of your salvation. But if you look only to him and hope only in him, then you will fall short. You must add to what Jesus has done with your own law keeping. Jesus gets us close enough that we can fill the gap. Now, without Jesus, you could never fill the gap. So like a little kid, yesterday I had the little girl living with us. We were down at the park, and there was something she wanted to reach. She can reach it by herself, but Papa Mobes, she calls me Mobes. I'll explain that to somebody if you want to know. Mobes could pick her up and get her up there close enough. I could get her close enough that she could reach her little hands, and she could get up all the way. I was at a ball game last year, and there was a sweet little boy with Down syndrome who was at the ball game. And at this particular field, there was a netting behind home plate that went from the netting over to the concession stand, so that if you were parents sitting watching the game from behind and there was a foul ball hit, you didn't have to cringe wondering if the ball was going to hit you on the head. It would land on the net. Now, that net was low enough that if you took something like a broom, you could go and bounce the ball around till it got to the edge and went off. Well, this little Down syndrome boy found a broom, and he was trying to figure it out. Well, so I said, come here, buddy. So I picked him up, and he held it, and he tried to do it, and he still couldn't do it. And he really wanted that ball. I said, all right. So I put him down, and I hit it, and I bounced it off, and it landed, and he picked it up and said to his mom, look what I did. Glory hound. And that's the way some people are with their salvation. Jesus, you just pick me up, get me up high enough, I'll do it. Well, that doesn't work. And then he puts us down, as it were, and he does all the work, and we say, look what I did. Are we saved because we keep the law? See, in the Galatian church, it was Jewish people coming in and who had some embrace of Christ. And they said, here's what you need to do. You need to get circumcised. And you need to keep the feast days. And you need to go through ritual washings and all the rest. That is, in order to get to Jesus, you got to be Jewish first. Now, we don't generally say that nowadays, but we go through other kinds of hoops. If you want to get to Jesus, you got to do this, do that, clean yourself up, live a certain kind of way. And if you do that, then maybe you can get to Jesus, and maybe you and Jesus together will save you. There are people who who have what we're going to call a but when it comes to, or an and when it comes to Jesus. So that somebody says, my friend, all you need to do is look to Jesus. And they say, get baptized by us in our church. And then maybe you can. All you got to do is trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be as good as you can be. And what we're saying tonight is there's no and.
That's right.
And there's no but.
Amen.
If you have trouble with Jesus as being presented as the only means of salvation, if you believe that someone or something needs to be added in order that you might stand in the presence of God with exceeding joy, my friend, what will that be? A tank of water? Hold on, God. Thank you for Jesus. Let me get my tank of water. Let me get my Sunday school attendance pen. Let me show you my McShane Bible reading schedule. I've been through that thing 5 times. If that doesn't get me into heaven, I don't know what will. According to what passes for religion, in some places, however, not only must you be saved with Jesus plus something, you can actually be saved without Jesus. In fact, for some, it's more important that you get the water than you get the Savior. And it's more important that you do the good works than that you look to Christ. And if you ask the majority of people, do you have a hope of heaven? They will tell you yes. And you ask them why. The name you will not hear boasted in and grounded in is Jesus. I'm good. I'm not as bad as other people. I haven't done things that other people have done. They're the real bad ones, and God is after all. I mean, again, right? We're on the highway of life, and yeah, you might be going 75, but there's some sucker going 90. And if the police dare pull me over for my 5-mile infraction, well, they better go after that guy. I mean, we're too minor. We're just a little tiny. Then why would God know about or think about us when they're really big, bad people out there? And that's the way a lot of people think. It's our natural religion. And you see, Paul said to the Galatians that if righteousness could come through the law, through ritual, through circumcision or baptism or whatever it is, then he said this, Jesus died in vain. Why come into the world? Why the cross if you could save yourself? What cruelty on the part of the Father. For you remember, there was a moment in the garden when Jesus looked, as it were, at this cup. And there wasn't a real literal cup there. But he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. What was or what was represented by that cup? Well, we understand that what was represented in that cup was all of the wrath of God for all of the sins of God's people. And he said, if it is possible, that is, if it's possible for sinners to get to heaven without me, if it's possible for sinners to get to heaven without my righteousness and my blood, then Father, let this cup pass from me. And you know what billions say? God, he didn't need to do that. We're not that bad. We don't need the Son of God to be our righteousness. We got our own. In contrast to all these errors, we proclaim a doctrine that is summed up in these Latin words, solus Christus, Christ alone. In a book called Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace, the late pastor James Boyce writes, justification because of Christ alone means that Jesus has done the necessary work of salvation utterly and completely, so that no merit on the part of man, no merit on the part of saints, no works of ours performed, either here or later in purgatory, can add to his completed work. In fact, any attempt to add to Christ's work is a perversion of the gospel and is indeed no gospel at all. And what I mean by that, gospel means good news. My friend, to tell you that Jesus paid it most, and you got to pay the rest. If some of you were in debt $500,000 and somebody said, I'll pay $400,000 of it. Now that may be, that's good news to a degree, but there's a whole lot of bad news left. Because I can't afford the $100,000. Thank you, thank you that it's not $500,000. And this is the salvation that some people present. Jesus paid it most. Most to him you owe. But now to work you must go. Boyce goes on to say, to proclaim Christ alone is to proclaim him as the Christian's one and only sufficient prophet, priest, and king. We need no other prophet to reveal God's word or will. We need no other priest to mediate God's salvation and blessing. We need no other king to control the thinking and lives of believers. Jesus is everything to us and for us in the gospel. Now, my friend, that's good news. The good news to unworthy sinners is you can't, but he can. You couldn't, but he did. That's good news. How much righteousness will Jesus give me? All of it. You don't have to pay a dime. I heard a preacher say one time, if we consider, sometimes preachers talk about righteousness as a robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness that clothes the filthy, naked sinner. And here's our little temptation. I want to monogram that robe with a little thread of my own goodness. Just a thread. Just a little thing that points a little bit of the glory to me. Yeah, Jesus, but look what I did. My friend, there's none of that in heaven. There are no braggarts in heaven. There's no puffed out chests. No dude walking around with his thumb stuck in his suspenders, or an Englishman listening up his braces, saying, I was so good they couldn't keep me out of this place. And when somebody begins to adore the Savior and his work and begins to sing the kinds of songs we read about in the Revelation, glory to the Lamb, all praise to the Lamb, that anybody's going, hey, but look what I did too. But I was a missionary and I witnessed to people. And I did good things, and I gave a tenth of my money. I mean, sure. Now listen, brother, I'm not saying there aren't rewards. I'm not saying that God in grace and mercy doesn't say to some, well done, good and faithful servant. What I'm saying is they don't save you. That's what we're saying. Brethren, either Jesus paid it all, or he paid a portion. Jesus is either a complete Savior who could say it is finished, or a partial Savior who should have said, I started it. You finish it. The work of Jesus is not like a connect the dots book that you go in and fill in the in-between spaces to make the pretty picture. He does it all. All right, the truth of sola scriptus defended or expounded. So how many texts in the Bible teach this? Let me just say this. There is so much in the Bible about this that to err on this point is not a matter of exegetical difficulty. It's a matter of a degree of perverse theology. It is a confusion on some of the most fundamental areas. And brethren, I'm going to get to this. I'm going to say a little bit about this. I want to make sure I say it now because I don't want to go so overlong with this tonight. I want you to be able to feel and receive and embrace what I'm saying tonight. There is all the difference in the world between saying that when Jesus Christ saves a person, there is, of necessity, a production of good works. And that those good works validate your profession of faith. So it's what James says. Show me your faith by your works. There's all the difference in the world in saying that genuinely saved people have good works. And saying those good works are the grounds or means of your salvation. Dear ones, the best of our works need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Your holiest day needs the righteousness of Jesus. So let's look at some passages. And I don't want you to get, I can send you these notes if you want to have these notes. But just listen. As I read, and I'll pause on a few here. We read one, Matthew 1 and verse 21. Greg read it tonight. You shall call his name Jesus, for he it is who will save his people from their sins. Is there any ambiguity of that? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and by your works. No, it doesn't say that. Nor is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not your name. No religious figure's name. Not Jesus and the Pope. Not Jesus and you. Not Jesus and a baptismal tank. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ, receive by faith, means you will not perish. You will have eternal life. Amen. John 6:40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who? One who looks to Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, John 6:47, he who believes in me has, not might have, not if they validate it, not if they prove it, not if they demonstrate after a long period of time that they've been good enough to add to my works. He who believes in me has everlasting life. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Period. Full stop. Acts 13:38, why do we need to be saved? Because our sins have brought about the wrath of God. We need to be forgiven. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And why can't the law justify you? I'll tell you why. Because you've broken it, and you're breaking it. And you will break it. Jesus plus the law lived out in your life is no good news. Not to you it isn't. Not to me it isn't. Because we'll break it again. I need this man. I need this man to justify me from all the ways and means by which I could not justify myself. Acts 15:11, and we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. This is a Jew talking about Gentiles in the same manner as they. This is trying to put to bed the Galatian heresy that these Gentile sinners who weren't raised Jewish needed to become Jewish first. You know what he said to the Jews? It doesn't save you and it won't save them. Circumcision never saved you. Passover never saved you. The washings never saved you. It's by the grace of Jesus that you'll get saved and they'll get saved. There's so many other texts. Acts 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith in whom? In Jesus. Romans 10:11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I alluded to this earlier, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What a horrible thought. My friend, if you can add to the work of Jesus, then you may not need the work of Jesus. And what we are saying is, there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever lived from the time of Adam who does not need the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ. Ephesians 1:6 tells us we are accepted in the Beloved. Tells us in verse 7 that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your works. No, according to the riches of his grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. My friend, it's a settled issue. Amen. And if it's a settled issue before time began, it will be a settled issue when time is over. Amen. This passage that I started with, Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It could be translated, those who are coming to God through him. Jesus is ever and always your mediator, not just on the day you got converted, but all the days of your life you go to God through Jesus. And if you go to God through Jesus, Jesus is able, has the power to save you to the uttermost, utterly, totally, completely, now, and forever. Amen. Him and him alone. Let me apply this. The doctrine applied. And I want to apply it in three ways. First of all, corporately, to all of us as a church. Secondly, to each of us personally. And finally, to any believers, any unbelievers who may be present here. All right, as a church, the fact that we hold this today is no guarantee that we will hold it tomorrow, except for a tenacious grip by the Spirit on the truth. There's a reason why some of us like to read dead guys. Because dead guys, you know where they were when they died. I know when we say that there are men who are in transition, sometimes that transition is a good transition. They are learning their Bible and their theology better. There are other men who are transitioning badly. And for a man to say, I used to believe that sinners needed to hear about Jesus in order to be saved, but I no longer believe that, is not a good transition. And for somebody to say, there was a time that I believed that our faith was validated in our works, and I now believe that those works play a crucial part in our salvation, is not a good transition. And that error can affect you. It has affected whole churches. It is infecting whole denominations who are embracing, in some places it's called, I don't know how much to get into this in this setting, what's called the federal vision. And the federal vision is this idea that some people have that there is, in the final matter of justification, in the final matter of our standing before God, yes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say then. What a perverse twisting of that text. No, there is therefore now, and there never will be, condemnation for those in Christ. And my friend, that's a gospel suited for sinners. Because whether you really, really believe it in your heart of hearts or not, or whether it's just good theology, and again, this is where some of this may get to. See, our theology articulates that we're all helpless, worthless sinners, right? And that we were when we came to Christ, and we remain debtors to mercy all the days of our life. But the little inner Pharisee, the little inner, hey, what about me? The little guy with the thread and the monogram kit. the little boy who wants to grab the ball and say, look what I did. That can affect us as a church. The application for us as a church is hold fast to our confession. Some view this doctrine as cruel and unfair. Because they say, what about those who have never heard? You know what that calls us to? Make sure they hear.
Amen.
That's what it calls you to. The missionary mandate and the gospel evangelistic mandate is rooted in the theology of Christ alone.
That's right.
It's rooted in the reality that there is not a sinner in this world anywhere who's good enough to save himself. And that there's not a sinner bad enough anywhere whom Jesus cannot save. None but Jesus, we sing. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And then to us as individual believers, I've touched on this, but I want to address your faith and I want to address your hearts. In regard to your faith, remember, friends, to ever and always look away from yourselves. Our good works can be a sense of assurance in this regard. God's done something in me. I'm not the man I was. If I could show my 14-year-old self the 54-year-old man standing here and say, one day you are going to glory in Christ and it will be your ambition in life to tell other people about the Savior, I don't know that that 14-year-old kid could have scarce believed it. God's done something here. And not just because I want to preach. But he's altered the whole of life. What I want to do, what I want to be, all of my ambitions in life have been subsumed under the authority of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But what it reminds me of is that God has done a work. And that Jesus has sought and saved me. And my song at the beginning of salvation is the same song. Again, I think I quoted this last week, if not. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. My friend, that wasn't just when you got saved. That's today and that's tomorrow. That's your sins that you will bring about tonight. When you go home and thinking, wasn't that wonderful to hear about Jesus? Hey, who do you think you are? You know, whatever's going to... And you begin to crumble away whatever sense of goodness and whatever it is you had. And you go back and you say, I'm so thankful it's your righteousness, Jesus. My righteousness is like the yo-yo on the hand of a master spinner. Oh, there it is. One of the sayings that's been good for me over the years to meditate on is that we glance at ourselves, but we gaze at Christ. And then let me talk about your heart. And that is this. This is 1 Peter 2:7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. I've been meeting with a young person, not a member of this church. They've attended here a time or two over the years, but for some reason and going through some hardship, they wanted to meet with me and talk to me. And one of the questions that they're asking in light of certain sinful pursuits in their life is am I a Christian? And I've asked, well, do you believe in Jesus? And they're like, well, I kind of believe, you know. And I ask this, is he precious to you? Is he precious to you? Because the Bible says that if you believe, he's precious to you. My friend, the one who pays all your debt. If I took away, if you had $500,000 in debt, and I came up and I said, hey, come on, give it to me. I'll take care of it. Who are you? I'm Jim. I'm going to name my baby after you. Can I follow you around? Can I spend time with you? Can I get a selfie with you? Tell me about you. I want to tell other people what you did, because this is amazing. I'm just trying to give you a little picture. And brethren, our hearts are such, we can't love him like we're going to love him. But one day we're going to love him like we should love him. And one day when we stand in the presence of his glory, and there's the Lamb. He took on flesh for me. He took on blood for me. And he shed that blood so that I could have a righteousness with God. And he did it all. He did it all. And how do I know that? Because I've read the end of the book. And in the end of the book, all the honor and all the glory go to him who sits on the throne. And not a thread of it goes to us. There's no confusion in heaven. There may be confusion in some minds about exactly what the Bible says when it talks about works and the life of the believer and how Jesus died to make us. Yes, Jesus died to make a people zealous for good works. It's what he did. It's his work. Brethren, there'll be no confusion in glory. All the sin, all our wrong perspectives, and all of us have some wrong perspective somewhere in our lives, but we can't afford to be wrong here. Leave your monogram kit at home and rejoice that there is a robe woven for you in the righteousness of Jesus that fully satisfies the demands of God. And those here tonight who don't yet know Christ, we're calling you to this person. I'm not calling you to be a Baptist. I'm not calling you to be Reformed, whatever that means. I'm calling each and every one of us to a person. I'm calling you to abandon your own righteousness, your own goodness. However great or small it is, it's amazing what we think a little goodness can do. Your little goodness will one day be seen as filthy in the sight of God. There is a righteousness fully suited and fully available to every one of us. And it's found in a person. And you've got to go to that person and drop your little trinkets, drop your resume that's all full of how good you are and what you did and when you did it, and say, Jesus, your blood alone can cover me. Go to him. Plead the merits of his blood. Look to none other than Jesus for a full and free pardon in the court of God. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has come to do for us as sinners. We thank you that in him there is a full and complete righteousness. Father, we thank you that nothing can be or need be added to what Jesus has already done. And Father, if that is so for us, may he be precious. If it's not so for us, may we be drawn to him tonight, that all the righteousness we need may be given freely and fully and forever. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.